James chapter 1, we are continuing our study in the book of James, and we're looking today at part 2 of Beyond the New Birth. We started that last week, dealing with what happens after you're born again, and talking about spiritual growth, and so we looked at part of that last week. We'll finish up that second part this week. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, again, last week we saw two of the necessary elements of spiritual growth in one who has experienced the new birth. Necessary because as a newborn infant must grow if it is healthy, a new believer born into the family of God must also grow. It's just a universal principle that life necessitates growth. The first birth necessitates biological growth. The second birth, in the same way, necessitates spiritual growth. And so once a person is born again, then they need to begin to grow spiritually. And we began looking at some of the elements of that. What does it mean to grow spiritually? Well, we saw last week, number one, the partaking of the word. That is, being careful to take advantage of opportunities to hear the word of God taught and to listen to what God says, especially without inserting our own opinion. And as young Christians, as new Christians, that is a little more difficult. And I think that that's why James mentions that, why he deals with that. As a matter of fact, we saw later in the message that the secret to being a wise man or woman is receiving the word with a teachable spirit. Many Christians are so busy voicing their own opinion that they never get around to hearing what God says, and the Bible calls that person a fool. And so number one that we saw last time was partaking of the word. Number two, implanting the word. And what does that mean? Well, it means removing from our lives influences and attitudes and actions that keep us from spiritual growth and replacing it by becoming saturated in the word of God. Many Christians are spiritually anorexic. They are starving themselves spiritually. And James says the only thing that will save you in that situation is large portions of the word of God. Now, that's where we left off last time. And so today we're going to continue that. Number one, the partaking of the word. Number two, in the implanting of the word. Number three, practicing the word. And I'm going to read a number of these passages. We're going to go back over this text a number of times today because it's important and it's also an illustration of what we're supposed to do as we read the word and we reread the word and as we saturate ourselves in it and as we allow it to become a part of who we are. Look again at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, verse 22 balances verse 19. Verse 19 tells us to be quick to listen to the word. Verse 22, and I like the way the New International Version translates it. Verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That just is to the point, right? Just get to the point. Do what it says. Don't just listen to it, but be obedient to it. Obey it. Do what it says. The true measure of faith is action. All right? The true measure of faith is action. Some of James' readers, why is James writing this? Well, some of his readers had learned how to listen to Christian teaching without really hearing it. Did you ever do that? to listen to the word without really hearing it. You see, it's possible to get the attitude that the Bible is just a textbook, especially if you hear it a lot. And I frankly learned that in seminary. You can backslide with the Bible under your arm. You can be around and in the Bible so much that you lose sight of its distinctiveness. The old Plymouth Brethren used to call that trafficking in unfelt truth. The people to whom James was writing had begun to deceive themselves. How's that? Well, they thought that it was commendable just to hear the word. And you know, a lot of Baptists like that. A lot of Baptists think they've done God a big favor when they come to church. James says, Being a Christian is more than just hearing the word. It is acting on what you hear. And so also there is another possibility that you see here. And that is the phrase deceive yourselves could also be translated being deceived or being misled. How does that apply? Well, already in the first century, many false gospels and cults were springing up. And so James says, without an active faith, you will be easy prey for false teachers. And I just want to echo that statement, that truth. Every day, Baptists are led into false churches because they are hearers only and not doers. Mormons convert 20 Baptists to Mormonism for every one Mormon who is won to Christ. How is that possible? Well, almost without fail, those church members or attenders or those who profess Christ and are then drawn into a cult are those who sit around waiting to be ministered to instead of obeying the word of God and acting on what they have heard. All right, look in verses 23 and 24 again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James, in this passage, illustrates how utterly ridiculous it is for a person to profess to be a Christian and not practice the word. And he uses an illustration of a man looking into a mirror. And James uses the word there, natural, in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word there is genesis, and it's really the word from which we get Genesis, which means beginning, but that's not the only word we get from it. It is also where we get the word genealogy, which refers to family, to lineage, or to race. Remember that James is a Jew, and James is very Jewish in his presentation, in his writing, and he's writing to Hebrew Christians, particularly here. And you know that he has a heart for Jewish believers, and in our study in Acts on Sunday nights, we're talking in Acts chapter 15, James was the lead elder of the church in Jerusalem who considered whether or not Gentile believers should have to become Jews before they could become Christians. And we're going to see tonight that James says no, they don't have to be circumcised or follow the law in order to do that. But he did have some concerns, and the concerns that we're going to talk about tonight have to do with the fact that he wanted to preserve the fellowship between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And so he said, look, there's some things that you Gentiles do need to do, though, in order to keep from offending the Jews who have this background in the Old Testament law. And we'll talk more about that. But he was very Jewish, and he was writing to Hebrew Christians. He had a heart to them. And Jews were extremely proud of their heritage. And so James uses this word to drive home a point. He says, for those of you who have been genuinely born again, to expose yourself to the teaching of the word and yet not practice it is as silly as forgetting your heritage. That's the word that he used, your natural faith. As silly as forgetting your lineage, as silly as forgetting your race. You wouldn't go look in a mirror and then walk away and forget what you looked like. You wouldn't forget your heritage. That carried tremendous impact with his readers. The New International Version reflects that pretty well when it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Well, what's he really saying there? I mean, what's the point? Well, the point is, that's not going to happen. All right? That's just not going to happen. He says, if you're truly a Christian, you're going to practice the word. He's saying if you're not living what you're learning, then you're probably not saved. All right? That's the bottom line. Now, I want you to notice a contrast here in verse 25. He says there, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, notice that he is still using the illustration of the mirror. And notice the phrase, the perfect law of liberty. Here, James is saying you look into this one mirror and you go away and you don't remember who you were. But when you look into this other mirror, when you look into the law of liberty, something else happens. Now, notice the phrase, the perfect law of liberty. Here, James lists several reasons why it is impossible for a true believer who submits to the teaching of the word not to be moved to action. Let me say that again, that it is impossible for a true believer who submits to the teaching of the word not to be moved to action. And James gives us a number of reasons here. Verses 23 and 24 tells us that it's impossible. Verse 25 tells us why. Look what he says, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. He continues again by using the image of the mirror. And you have to understand that ancient mirrors were not glass and quicksilver like we have today with a very sharp image, but they were made of polished metal, and so they had a distorted image. But here James says that when you look into the law of liberty, you get a perfect reflection. What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is the word of God. It is God's word. It's God's truth. And the law of liberty is a life-changing law because when you look into it, you get a perfect reflection of who you are. Blemishes and all. Okay? Blemishes and all. When you look into the Word of God, you see your sin. When you look into the Word of God, you see your impurity. You see your inability to meet God's righteous standards on your own. When we peer into the Word of God, we are condemned by the holiness of God. By the way, that's why some people just don't read it, because they don't like what they see. But if you keep looking, that's not all that we see, because we also see Christ, who loved us in spite of our imperfections, who gave his life so that we could live, who came to earth so that we could go to heaven, and we are moved to live a life acceptable to him. All right, number two, not only just to look into the law of liberty, but number two, I want you to notice that when you read those words, law of liberty, it kind of sounds like a contradiction in terms. You get law on the one hand and liberty on the other hand. And we think, well, those are different things. Well, the reason is, when most people think of the law, they think of restriction. And yet, liberty is just the opposite of restriction. And so you have this difference. But the reason we think like that is because we have a wrong understanding about the law. And I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. Because what the law really does in every area of life is to protect and provide liberty. That's what the law does. It protects and provides liberty. We have liberty to go out into public safely because the law provides protection, right? We heard a lot of beautiful music this morning. You know that music's not just a bunch of random notes, but it operates according to certain laws. And when those laws are obeyed, they produce beauty. And even if you're guilty of a crime and you do the time or pay the fine, it is the law that sets you free, the law that sets you at liberty. That's exactly what the gospel does. It removes the bonds and sets me free. And so when we look into the Word of God, we see the law of liberty. Now, what kind of liberty? Well, it's not the liberty to do what I want. It's the liberty to do what I ought. You say, well, what is that about? Well, because what does the Bible say? We're bound by sin. See, someone might say, well, I try. I can't do what I ought. I try and I try and I try and I just can't do it. That's true. Until you look into the perfect law of liberty. See, before I got saved, I just got in trouble without even trying. I mean, even if I was trying to be good, I couldn't do it until I looked into the perfect law of liberty. I'm a doer of the word because I can be now, see? And I've been set free from the bonds of sin that once prevented me from living by God's righteous standards. And now I have liberty to obey. I do because I can. Now, in verses 26 and 27, James gets down to specifics. And I want you to notice this. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James is not so much dealing here with a hypocritical person who's wearing a religious mask, but he is dealing with a sincere person who thought that their religion and worship were acceptable to God. The phrase there, thinks he is religious, is referring to a Pharisaical kind of Christianity that emphasizes external observances such as public prayer and religious ceremonies and appearances, all that outward stuff, church attendance. And they think that religion, those expressions, make their religion acceptable. The Pharisees thought that God was pleased with these, but Jesus tried to tell them that he's not, and so does James. Did you ever hear someone say, well, they may not believe like we do, but they're so sincere? You ever hear that? That's really bad theology. Just because someone is sincere doesn't mean they're right. I mean, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. As a matter of fact, James says in verse 26 that some religion is worthless. Some religion is worthless. Just because they're sincere doesn't mean that they are practicing the word. Now, in the rest of these verses, James outlines three specific areas of genuine and acceptable religious behavior, okay? He outlines three specific areas of acceptable religious behavior. You want to know what acceptable religion is? Well, James is going to do this, and this is for those who have received the new birth, so they are specific instructions for practicing the word. And you'll also notice that there are two defining characteristics in all three of these. Number one, all of them involve self-denial. Okay? All of them involve self-denial. If you want to boil down all of the things that Jesus said in the Gospels, there are a couple of truths that stand out, and one of them is deny yourself. All of them involve self-denial. Number two, none of them involve public worship. All right? So that just coming to church doesn't even count, just so you know. Okay, that's what James says here. Now, number one, what are they? Number one, taming the tongue. Number one is taming the tongue. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Now, this is an early reference to chapter 3, and we'll deal a lot more with the tongue there. But here, James makes an observation that I don't want you to miss. You see, many Christians have a creedal religion, that is, they know what they believe, or they have a ceremonial religion, that is, they go through the motions, but very few have a controlling religion. They have a ceremonial religion, they have a creedal religion, but very few have a controlling religion. Someone has said, and you ought to write this down, someone has said the control of the tongue is the barometer of Christian maturity. I don't know who said that. I can't remember where I got that, but that is sound theology. The control of the tongue is the barometer of Christian maturity. If you're a gossip, you're not practicing the word. Okay? Simple as that. If you can't control what you say, then you're not a mature Christian. You may be a saved, but you're not a mature Christian. Now, wait a minute, BJ. Don't you think that's being a little harsh? Well, I don't think so if you look at what James says. James says if a person calls himself a Christian and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, what does that mean? Well, it means that he thinks that the hearing the word is enough. But if anyone thinks that he's a Christian and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So I don't think I'm being too harsh to you. James is pretty rough there. You see, true religion is more than just lip service. It is lifestyle, okay? More than lip service, it's lifestyle. Number one is taming the tongue. These are characteristics of true religion. Number one, taming the tongue, characteristics of those who have been born again. If you're genuinely born again, then here's things that you strive for. Number one, taming the tongue. Number two, helping others. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, it always amazes me that this is so clearly a ministry of the church, and yet the church has kind of handed it over to the state. Because it seems that throughout history, people have tried to use ritual and ceremony as a substitute for sacrifice and service. James uses the Greek word, and the English Standard Version, which is a translation I'm using, translates it orphans. The King James uses fatherless. It's the Greek word orphanos, from which we get orphans, and that's what it means. The only other use of that word in the New Testament is in John chapter 14, verse 18, where Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven, and he says, I'll not leave you comfortless, orphanos. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. I'll send you a comforter. I'll take care of you. That is acceptable religion. That's acceptable Christianity. And then number three, and this is probably a shorter message than I preach in a while, maybe. I don't know. Number three is personal purity. Personal purity. Verse 27, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, God doesn't desire religious ritual. He desires pure people. Okay? Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. By the way, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, how do we pollute a river or the air? By dumping unclean things into it, right? The human heart is polluted in exactly the same way. Garbage in, garbage out. Enough said. James tells us that if we want to really practice the word, if you want to have a religion with substance instead of ceremony, then number one, from the beginning of this study, from number one, you must be born again. Number two, you must be saturated in Scripture. Number three, you must watch what you say. Number four, you must give yourself in ministry to others. And number five, you must purify yourself from the world.